So in that first section of 1 John, I think that's it, Dave. I think in that first section of 1 John, he says we're either walking in the light or we're in the dark. If we follow Jesus, who is the light, we are walking in the light. But if not, we're in the dark. And you cannot be in both places at the same time. You're either close to Jesus or you're not. In verses 8 and 9, this is the second week. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There he is talking about truth again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have all sinned. We have all rebelled against God. But if we confess our sin, Jesus not only forgives us, he cleanses us, he makes us new, he makes us righteous. So we either confess our sin and we're purified, or we deny our sin, or we continue in our sin, and we continue in the dark because the truth is not in us. And remember, Jesus is the truth. Then the third week, we got into chapter 2 in verses 4 through 6 says, whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. If we say we know him, if we say we know Jesus but do not obey him, John says, we're liars. But if we obey him, his love flows through us, and so we are able to fully, completely, perfectly love God and people. So in summary of what we've covered so far in 1 John, we're either in the light or the dark. We are either cleansed of our sin or we're still in our sin. We either obey or we don't really know or love Jesus. John wants us to know that the life we live reveals what we really believe. And the life we live reveals our relationship with Jesus. We can't say we're in a relationship with Jesus and continue purposefully living in our sinful state, continually to purposely walk in disobedience. We can't walk in the light, who is Jesus, and the dark at the same time. Jesus brings us into the light, purifies us, and because of that relationship, our hearts desire to live in obedience to him. So this morning we're going to pick up at verse 7 of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2:7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, if you read that, it kind of sounds like John's talking in circles here. I'm writing you a new command, but it's an old one. Is it new or is it old? Before, we've talked about the command that John's speaking of here is the command to love. Love God, love people. It's the command that Jesus says sums up all the law and the prophets. All of the Old Testament is summed up in that: love God, love people. It's the command they heard from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it is also a command that comes from Leviticus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. And Leviticus also says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's an old command, but Jesus made it new. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The commandment is new in that God reveals his love in a deeper, fuller revelation of it through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. God so loved us that he became one with us. He became a person like you and I are. He lived on this earth. He taught what it looks like to live for the kingdom of God as a human being. And he began the process of claiming territory for the kingdom of God, which was occupied by enemy forces. God's love is not distant. It's not up there where we have to try to earn it or grab it in some way or do something to gain it. He came down to pursue us. The command to love is new in its fullness, in its expression, in its experience. Jesus revealed the kingdom of God. He lived the way he created us to live. He revealed real love by casting out demons and restoring people to the right mind. He healed lepers and restored them both physically and in their community. He gave the blind sight. Both the physically blind and the spiritually blind were able to see. The deaf could hear, the lame could walk, and he even raised the dead and gave them new life. And all these were done to show what happens when the kingdom of God breaks through. It's what it's going to look like when there's a new heaven and a new earth at the end of time when Jesus returns, when sin and death are no more. Jesus preached in Mark 1:15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And then in Luke 17:20, it says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God does not come through violence or through war. It does not come with a huge advancing army. The kingdom of God comes as followers of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, reveal a different way of living, and it becomes contagious. It's bringing hope and healing and restoration and forgiveness and peace and love into a chaotic, crazy world. It's like yeast and flour, and it works its way through the dough. It's like that little mustard seed that goes into the ground and becomes a huge tree. Using John's language, we shine light into the darkness. We love even when we don't feel love. We love even those who do not deserve love. We take the old command to love God and love people, and we make it new in the way we live it out by imitating Jesus. And we can only do that when we're filled with his Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. God is the source of light and love, and we take his love, his light, and we reflect it out to others. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then again in John 15:12 and 13, he says, my command is this, love each other. You think he's trying to get a message across to us? As I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then Jesus laid down his life for us. Do we trust God enough to lay down our lives for one another out of obedience to Jesus? Now, I'm not talking about dying a martyr's death. I'm talking about putting our desires aside to live the lives Jesus calls us to live, loving others, denying ourselves, living as servants of one another. Now, I don't want you getting in a panic. I want you to know that when we submit ourselves to Jesus, when we really submit to him, sacrifice doesn't really feel like sacrifice anymore. It's just what we do as followers of Jesus. We drop our nets and we follow. We reflect the love that God pours into us. We don't have to conjure up this love from within ourselves. It's what comes from God. 1 John 2:8 said, "Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you." The truth, this new command, the truth of loving one another, the truth of the coming kingdom of God, in which those who follow Jesus are already a part of, is seen in Jesus and is seen in us. It's like a wave of light that's passing over the earth. The kingdom of God is coming. And we walk in the light as we walk with Jesus. Like when you walk in the dark with a flashlight and you put your light in front of you so you can see where you're going. That's the way the light is. The light of Christ shines out so we can see where we are going. It pierces the darkness in front of us so we don't stumble. It helps us navigate through the darkness of this world. But man, when we look around this world, filled with wars and division, and just people are just flat out nasty. Seems as if darkness is winning and spreading. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, in the midst, I'm talking like Shane now, man. In the midst of the Civil War, and it seemed like darkness had taken over the United States that was no longer united. He wrote a poem that became a Christmas hymn. Here's part of it. He says, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, the wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And then he said, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And I think that's where a lot of people in this country are right now. There is no peace. Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Darkness seems to have smothered the light. But we have to realize Jesus has won the battle already, and darkness does not win. Hate does not win. Darkness can't overcome light. When it seemed darkness had won and it came over the earth for 3 hours in the middle of the day from noon to three, a little over 2,000 years ago, hate seemed to win as creation took the Creator and nailed him to a cross, killed him, put him in a tomb, rolled a stone in front of it as if we had done away with the light and darkness had overcome. Longfellow continues, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day." The light's coming in. It's revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Sin and death were defeated. Jesus came out of the grave, and the light of the world could not be snuffed out. Light turns to day, and we get to reflect the light of Jesus into the world. The kingdom of God's in our midst. The yeast is working through the batch of flour. The mustard seed has taken root and is growing. We reflect the light of Christ into the darkness, and the darkness will not prevail. Again, that verse 8, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. The truth, the light that is Jesus, is seen in us because we are in him. And he is in us, and we reflect his light. We're not the source of the light. It's not about us. It's when we allow him, we allow Jesus to shine on us and in us and through us, that people will see him. They will see the truth by the lives we live. Darkness is passing away. The sun has risen, and light is already spreading. But amazingly, I don't get it. God chose to use us to advance his kingdom through his simple command. Love God, love people. God is the source of the light and love for the people. And we just reflect his love and his light to them. We're kind of like the moon. The moon's just a chunk of rock floating around the earth. But the moon reflects the sun. And when it does, it becomes a thing of beauty. Y'all wondering why that thing was up there? You didn't know I brought the moon into Real Life Chapel, did you? The moon's nothing apart from the sun. But it reflects the light of the sun. And when it does, man, songs are written about it. Songs aren't written about a chunk of rock floating around in space, but they're written about the moon. Pictures are taken. Poems are written. It seems as if the moon is a light in the dark sky, and in fact, the moon produces no light of its own. It's a reflection of the sun. Apart from Jesus, we're just a rock floating around out here. But when he shines on us, we reflect his light into the darkness, and we are able to show love where hatred seems to reign. We become a thing of beauty. Beautiful are the feet that bring good news. But when we allow worries and ambitions and fear and our desires to get between us and God, kind of like what happens sometimes when there are eclipses and it blocks the sun and you can't see the moon. That's what happens when we allow things to get between us and God, because the light is no longer shining on us. We got all these obstacles between us and God. But when we remove those obstacles, we can shine the light of Christ into our world. He's the source. We reflect him. Picking back up on John's letter, chapter 2, verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. Hate is a powerful force. Hate breaks relationship. Hate blinds us to reality. It causes us to stumble. It tears us up spiritually, emotionally, and even physically and psychologically. Hate hinders our growth and maturity in Christ. Hate is a tool used by the devil to bring chaos into the world. And hate eclipses the sun, blocking his light. A moment of hate can cause people to do things they would never do in their right mind. In a moment of hate, someone can destroy their future. In one moment of intense hate, hate puts us in the dark, and we stumble over things we would see if we were walking in the light. Does anybody remember what happened during the Super Bowl on February 3rd, 2013? Harbaugh versus Harbaugh, Jim versus John, 49ers against the Ravens, right after halftime. Jacoby Jones ran the kickoff back for a touchdown. And then the power went out. And darkness came over for about 34 minutes. They had to stop the game. Now I, in my warped mind, wonder what would have happened if they continued to play in the dark. You wouldn't really know where the ball was. You wouldn't know who was in front of you or who was behind you. You wouldn't even know who was on your team, because darkness blinds us. And sometimes we act like football players playing in the dark. We're running around in the dark, and we don't know what's in front of us, what's behind us, or where we're supposed to be going. Who's on our side and who's against us? The Ravens, by the way, won that game. I read a story about a man named Jacob DeShazer. He enlisted in the U.S. Army in 1940. He was 28 years old. And then December 7th, 1941, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, he was enraged. And he said, the Japs are going to have to pay for this. And he volunteered to be part of Doolittle Raiders. He was a bombardier on a B-25, and they launched a suicide mission off of an aircraft carrier to bomb Japan. But they knew they did not have enough fuel to get back to the ship. So they all had to parachute out of the plane as it ran out of fuel. And they landed in Japanese-occupied China. He was captured and held as a POW for 40 months. 34 of those, he was in solitary confinement. He said, when they went on the raid on April 18th, 1942, his heart was filled with hatred for the people of Japan. And that hatred just intensified as he was held captive. Three of his crew, after 6 months, were executed by a firing squad. 14 months later, one of his good friends died from starvation. And he said his hatred almost drove him crazy. After his friend died of starvation, he said he began to wonder, what causes so much hatred between people? People within the human race, why can we hate each other so much? And he began to think about what he had heard about Christianity. He hadn't really been exposed to Christianity. He just heard some things, but he had heard that it can change the hatred between people into real brotherly love. And he had said he had this strange desire to examine the Christian Bible to see if he could find any answers to the hatred and the remedy for this hatred he was feeling. I'm saying the Holy Spirit was working there. And he began to beg these Japanese guards for a Bible. Finally, one of the guards brought him a Bible and told him he could have it for 3 weeks. And that was it. He began to devour the pages, and he said as he read the Old Testament prophecies, he saw that every writing pointed to a divine redeemer from sin. And then when he got into the Gospels and the teachings of Jesus, he realized Jesus fulfilled the writings of the prophets. And then on June 8th, 1944, he said he read through Romans, and then he began to read through 1 John, and he came to, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And he prayed and he confessed his sins and he invited Jesus into his life in the midst of that cell. And he said in the midst of captivity and torture, he rejoiced in his newness of life, and he suddenly had new eyes for his enemy officers and guards who had starved him and beaten him and killed his friends. And he found his hatred changed to loving pity. He said he realized they didn't know anything about Jesus, and without knowing Jesus in your heart, you're going to be cruel. And then he read how Jesus prayed for those who crucified him and beat him and spit on him, how he prayed, Father, forgive them. So he began to pray the same for his tortures. His goal became to show these men the message of salvation so they would become Christians. Over the next year, those 3 weeks with the Bible became the source that kept him going. He hung on to the memory of the pages he had devoured. And then he said one day he began to feel the experiences that his friend had told him about right before he died of starvation. And he realized he was about to starve to death. He was getting close to death. But he turned to his new friend. He got on his knees and began to pray. And the guards realized what he was doing, and they rushed in and began to beat and to torture him to try to stop him. But he just kept on praying. And finally they got tired of it and left him alone. Finally, on August 20th, 1945, paratroopers came in and released him from captivity. He was flown back to the United States, placed in a hospital until he could regain his strength. Then he went to a Christian college, and he obeyed the command he heard Jesus giving him. Go teach those people who held you prisoner the way of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he moved to Japan with his wife for the next 30 years as a missionary. He wrote a little pamphlet that told his story about being tortured and held captive, and how Jesus came into that jail cell and how love overwhelmed, and he was able to reflect this love. The man who led the attack on Pearl Harbor had become a rice farmer in Japan after the war, and he came across one of these pamphlets. And I'll butcher this guy's name, but Captain Mitsu Fuchida read that pamphlet and asked Jesus into his life. And Fuchida and Jacob became good friends. Fuchida became a missionary to Asia and Japanese-speaking Americans in the United States. And then the two of them preached together at several revival services. Unbelievable. But light came into the dark cell of hatred in Jacob's life, and he was set free from hate. And the love of Christ overcame and overwhelmed him so much that he couldn't help but love his enemy. And through this man, many in Japan and in the United States saw the reflection of Jesus, and their lives were changed. The kingdom of God spread. The darkness, both in hearts and in countries, was pushed out by the light. Loving does the opposite of hate. It brings healing. It unlocks us from the things that held us captive. It gives us new life. It moves us closer to maturity in Christ. Doesn't mean it's easy. Loving others put Jesus on the cross. Loving others is messy, complicated, frustrating, but worth it all, because it leads to true freedom. Love brings change to us and the people around us. Love is the hope for this world that seems like it's just spinning out of control. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Like the moon, we have a purpose. And that purpose is to reflect the light of our Lord Jesus Christ, to advance his kingdom by reflecting his light and his love into the darkness around us. We don't let the darkness overcome us. We bring light into the darkness. We don't have to get caught up in all the darkness and the worry and the fear and the oppression that seems to permeate our world. But without Jesus, we're just a chunk of rock. But through him, we reflect this old, new command to love. Because of his love for us, we can love others, even those we consider to be our enemy. We're not the light. We just live in the light. We walk in the light. We reflect the light. Jesus is the light of the world. So when we love God and we love people, people see a reflection of Jesus through us. It's what we're created to do. So, Lord, we're dependent on you. We're a bunch of rocks floating around, and we need your light to shine in us and through us. Lord, there's some of us that wrestle with hatred, maybe prejudices towards certain people, certain groups of people, and it's deep in us, like Jacob was towards the Japanese. Lord, I pray you will shine your light into our hearts, that you would release us from that bondage, that you would empower us to love even those who maybe they've done us wrong. Help us to love them anyway. Help us to love them to break us free from the bondage we're in. And Lord, I pray that you would shine your light through us, that others would be drawn to you before we even say a word by the way we live. That we would shine your light and give you all the glory. And others would come to know you through us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.